Good morning. Wonderful to be with you this morning. And I bring greetings to you from the Saints of Grace and Truth Bible Church in Tulsa. My wife and family is able to be with me as well, which is always a warm encouragement to me. I see some very familiar faces and friends as well. So thank you for being here this morning. And what a wonderful privilege it has been to pray for you. My wife and I have prayed for you often. Our church has prayed for you often over the past year through the various valleys and trials that the Lord has providentially permitted to hit your life and the life of Wichita Bible Church. And I want to personally thank the elders for inviting me to come and share with you from God's word this morning, and not only share with you, but to worship with you in what wonderful songs that we just sang together of delightful truth about our sure and steady anchor, our Lord God Himself. And on this Lord's Day in particular, what is a heavy memory for me, and I'm sure for many of you as well, from one degree to another, is the passing of your beloved pastor, Charles Heck. And Pastor Charles had quickly become a good friend of mine. He was a close advisor to me. We spoke often on the phone, and he preached at my installation service in Tulsa. He was a sound biblical counselor to me, as I'm sure and I know he was for many of you as well. And so I am very grateful, I'm very humbled to be with you. This is a privilege to be with you. It is a blessing to have been blessed by Charles Heck and by his ministry in my life before the Lord called him home to heaven. And it was a blessing for me and my family to be with Andrea and the family when the Lord called him home. And what a providential time that was, one that none of us expected. And yet we found ourselves in the mountains of Colorado praying and even singing some songs and then sitting in silence and praying some more. And so to be with you today is a reminder to me that the Lord finished his good work in his good servant, Pastor Charles Heck. And though going to heaven was the best thing possible for Pastor Charles, it inevitably has brought troubling things into your life, into the life of his family, into the life of this church, where he was blessed to be among you as a pastor teacher. But indeed, we're reminded that such trouble is something our Lord promised would occur. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." You will have trouble. And certainly it was troubling when we experienced the reality that the Lord has called home to heaven Charles Heck on July 3rd of 2024. It was troubling that the following days, weeks, months, and now a year following that passing, there has been other passings, other homegoings represented here in this body. And so the trouble still lingers, even though we do admit that the good work of God was completed, let's just say, in one individual, Charles Heck. But yet the troubling reality still is present with us left behind. And the Bible doesn't hide that reality. It doesn't disguise or try to cover over the intensity of trouble and pain and hardship. But in the midst of the reality of trouble, we have a wonderful verse of Psalm 46:1, don't we? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So though the Bible doesn't hide the reality of trouble, as we live in a broken and fallen world, the Bible also is clear to reveal a good and gracious God who is. God is our refuge and strength. It does not say God points to your refuge. You will find refuge in the comfort food and in that medication and in that substance over there. Call me if you need me, says the Lord. No, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And so we realize, yes, we face troubles, but the person of God, who God is the remedy for us in the presence of troubles. So, from who God is, we see that God does. Let me reverse that around for us. What God does comes from who he is. Does that make sense? What God does comes from who he is. So the better you can know who God is, then the better you can trust what God is doing. What God is doing. And according to Psalm 119, verse 65, the psalmist declares that our God does all things well, or as the old hymn puts it, he doeth all things well, even in the present reality of troubles. Because our God, as the psalmist says, is good and does good. Let's see that together, shall we? Come with me to Psalm 119 in your Bibles. Psalm 119, verse 65. And let's consider today God's goodness in our sufferings. And I would love for us to consider this from the perspective of a man who was suffering. A man, the psalmist, who was presently in trouble. Observe with me Psalm 119, almost right in the middle of your English Bible, verse 65 through 72. The psalmist speaking unto the Lord says in verse 65, "You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have smeared me with lying. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Let's pray and ask the Lord's help to teach us today. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of light, from whom, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadows. And so we come to you with open Bibles of your word. We come to you with open hearts that we might receive the word of Christ and that it might richly dwell within us so that we may then rightly embrace it and delight in it. We ask that you would teach us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Truly, both the psalmist here in our stanza and we today face troubles of various kinds. Multicolored, varying troubles, varying intensities of difficulties. The psalmist here calls his troubles afflictions. Afflictions, which is a word that pictures heavy burdens on his back. Heavy burdens that he bears as troubles or as trials, and it is pressing him down. It's a word that is not just speaking of a one-time heaviness, but a heaviness that continues. It progressively is heavy upon his shoulders, so that he then even will stoop under its weighty load. Afflictions, he calls them. Afflictions. So truly, troubles and afflictions are what we bear. It is what we bear while we live in this sinfully broken world. But thankfully, because of who God is, we can rest in what he does, even in our present heavy troubles. And this is why it is wonderful to study this stanza today of Psalm 119, so that we can learn how to discern God's goodness when we taste suffering. How we can discern God's goodness when we taste suffering. Notice that the psalmist in the opening line, verse 65, declares that God intends doing all things well. Notice what he prays to the Lord. Verse 65, "You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, with your servant." He speaks here of what God has dealt, meaning what God has done, what God is doing. It could be translated what God makes, what God creates, what he works together, how he deals with this psalmist, how he is dealing in this psalmist's life. And this language of "you have dealt" is the same language that takes our thoughts back to Genesis 1:7. Where we see that that word is used at creation. And the first dealing of God with creation. 12 times in that opening creation account of Genesis, this word "dealt" is used, although usually in English it's translated as what God made, what he created. It's used to speak of God making, God dealing with his creation. And the psalmist here immediately connects what God does with goodness. Verse 65, "You have dealt well." Well, this is the key word of this stanza. Well, it is actually the word "good," but how good of English would it be if we read "you have dealt good," right? Every English teacher would say, "Oh my goodness. It needs to be well," and so thus in English we read, "you have dealt well." But it's actually the word "good." You have dealt pleasantly. You have dealt excellently. You have dealt appropriately. He uses the word again in verse 66. "Teach me good discernment and knowledge." There's the word "good," "well," "excellent." Verse 68, "you are good and do good." There it's used twice. Verse 71, "it is good for me that I was afflicted." There it's used again. Verse 72, "the law of your mouth is better to me." Same word. But how would that be in English, right? "It is gooder to me." We don't talk like that, do we? And so thus we read words like this, and it's helpful to see that in the original, this is all the same word. Thus the theme of this stanza is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. 6 times in these 8 verses, we read of God's goodness. And specifically, we read of his goodness in his dealings with the psalmist's life. In his workings, and how he's working it all together, what he is doing, the intention of, you could say, the afflictions the psalmist felt heavy upon his shoulders. God, it says, is doing all things well. All things our God does is very good. And this word "good" also reminds us of creation week, doesn't it? The same Hebrew word also used in creation week, "good," comes up 7 times. Why? Because in 7 days, the word is used to declare God's dealings and what he's doing, making creation. And at the conclusion of every day, it was good. And at the culmination of the creation week in Genesis 1:31, it says God saw all that he had made. He considered all of his dealings with creation, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Same word. And yet we know that Genesis chapter 3 follows Genesis chapter 1, don't we? And we know that in chapter 3, sin enters the scene and thereby shame and destruction and very quickly murder between brothers. Trouble and thereby suffering followed God's goodness, God's excellence in his dealings with the original creation. And so here we find ourselves living in a broken and sinful and troubling world. And so we have to ask, don't we? Is God still doing all things well? Even now in the present tense reality of troubles? And the answer from the psalmist here in verse 68 is a resounding yes and amen. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Ah, you see, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, the sin and the trouble that has afflicted his creation did not change him. God is good and does good. So the very nature of who God is, from which comes the goodness that God does, is excellent, is very good. And so we see the psalmist here in this stanza today is declaring that the very innate nature of Almighty God is that of goodness. Goodness, whereby he does all things. Whatever he makes, what he creates, what he works together, what he speaks, all of his dealings is thereby good. Why? Because he is good, which is why the psalmist connects the goodness of God's own person with the goodness of what he says in verse 65 and 66. You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, according to what? Your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. So since God is good, then what comes from him is good. Do you hear it? You see it in the text, don't you? From who God is comes then from to what God does. Therefore, if God is good, then what he does would necessarily have to be good, lest it's coming from he who is actually not good. It's similar to the sun in our solar system. God's goodness is like the sun in its fullness. The essence of it is good. And it radiates then in its shining brilliance the essential goodness whereby it warmly manifests unto us. It benefits us. And so from the very being of God comes the warmth of his speaking. From the very being of God comes the excellence of his doing. Because both speaking and doing necessarily comes from who he is. It comes from who he is. We naturally think this way, don't we? When someone has said something and you call them out for how hurtful it was and they say, well, I didn't really mean that. Well, what would Jesus say? From the heart, the mouth speaks. Why? Because what you speak comes from who you are. What you do comes from what's in you. This is why one of the best marriage illustrations is the shaking of a bottle full of water, right? And the water comes out. Is it because it's being shaken? No, it's because the water is inside the bottle. What is in you comes out. Therefore, with God, who God is therefore how he speaks and what he does. And so the more I can understand who my God is, the more I can understand what is he doing in my life. And this is why the psalmist asks the Lord for good discernment. You see it, don't you? Verse 66, teach me good discernment. Why doesn't he just say, teach me discernment? Because he wants discernment, knowledge, judgment. That is from that very warmth of the sun of God's goodness. He's not wanting a substitute of discernment and knowledge. He wants it from the Lord's own goodness himself. And this word discernment is an interesting word. I'll just give you one illustration for how it's used in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is an ironic story about David, King David, where he used discernment and changed his disposition from sanity to insanity in order for his life to be spared. Do you remember the story where he flees to the Philistines so that he doesn't die by the hands of King Saul? And there in the Philistine city, at first it seems like the Philistine king is a friend. But as time goes on, it took discernment for David to taste imminent hostility from the Philistines, and he perceived a change in their behavior towards him, which we're told in Scripture they're looking to kill him. And thereby he changed his disposition and acted like a crazy man. In 1 Samuel 21:13, we're told he disguised his sanity before them and he acted insanely in their hands, scribbling on the doors and letting saliva run down his beard, because manly men have beards. Just kidding. But it is true. It is true. This is the idea of the word discernment. He tasted and perceived and changed. This is the word discernment, to taste and perceive. Have you ever taken a wonderful bite of food and you have a ratatouille moment, right? The mouse from Pixar, and all of a sudden lights go off and you're like, my whole life has changed from this bite of food, right? This is amazing, okay? To taste it, and now I perceive it and my mood has changed. You go from being hangry to being happy. Your mood has changed. This is the word discernment used in Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good discernment. Help me, Lord, to taste and perceive something that will result in my changed disposition, in my changed mood, in my changed tone, my changed behavior. Let's grasp what the psalmist is saying, and then we're going to dive into this point by point. The psalmist here in our stanza is asking for God's good instruction so that when he tastes affliction, he might rightly discern it. That when he tastes affliction, he might perceive it with wisdom and appropriately respond with a godly disposition. How does he do this? Let's notice. Let's walk precept by precept through the stanza, verse by verse. And we're going to notice three points that just walk us through these verses that hopefully, Lord willing, will help us be able to change our disposition when we taste and perceive our troubles. How to discern God's goodness when we taste suffering. Point number one. When suffering, look to Scripture in faith. When suffering, look to Scripture in faith. Notice the opening two verses with me. You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Do you see here that the psalmist is reasoning about God's providential permittance of his troubles? You have dealt well. What God has allowed, what God has permitted, and he's considering this truth that God's providential allowance of trouble is purposeful. It is for good. You have dealt well. And he says, O Yahweh, according to your word. He is considering how the Lord has dealt well with him according to the goodness that he knows of God in God's word. Notice he doesn't speak in verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge. He doesn't say, teach me good biblical data and facts. Help me know more of information about the Bible. Instead, he speaks of his afflictions as deepening his theology, his belief in who God is, in who God is. Have a look again, verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And notice the parallelism with verse 68. He mentions teach me again, doesn't he? Verse 68, what's he say? You are good and do good. What's he conclude it with? Teach me your statutes. You see how he bookends this with asking to be taught and then asking to be taught at the end. Teach me your word. Teach me after what? Understanding you are good and you do good. What does this tell us? What does this tell us? This tells us that learning of God's truth is for the knowing of God himself. Learning of God's truth is for the knowing of God himself. Because we see from God's own goodness, he teaches us, his redeemed children in Christ, and he instructs us in what is true and what is everlasting from his own goodness. So therefore, we could not even perceive what is good and right and honorable and true and most excellent and praiseworthy, most to be satisfied in as we live in this broken and fallen world, unless the radiance of God's sunshining goodness was to break through the smog of this world that we live in. You follow that, right? Unless God reveals himself, we would still be cloudy weather with a chance heavier than meatballs. As heavy as afflictions can be progressively upon us, pressing us down yet further as we live, what hopelessness we would have unless God shines. He shares. He gives. Now, how could God do this? Only if he is always self-sufficient. Our God is not plugged into another outlet in eternity to get the energy to show you grace. Our God is the wellspring of Trinitarian grace, forever always having lived from eternity past as Father, loving the Son in the unity of the Spirit. And this perfected unity from all eternity, he wants and loves and delights to share. Thus, he created. And it was good. Indeed, he looked over all of his dealings with creation, and it is very good. And thus, he continues. This is the heart of God. He continues to interact with you and me in this realm of creation under the heaviness of troubles by his own goodness. How do we know this? Verse 65, according to your word. God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through his written word. Thus, the psalmist has learned through his troubles that God has dealt well with him according to God's good word, because verse 68 of who God is. God is good and he does good. How has this man learned this? By good discernment and knowledge that is according to God's word. And so painful afflictions humble us before the teaching providence of God's goodness satisfies us that God actually is working things together for my good. Notice how the Lord has dealt well. He has acted with excellence in the life of this man, this psalmist. Verse 65, according to your word, two ways this could be taken. It could be speaking, as the psalmist puts it just a few stanzas later, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So according to God's word could mean that God's goodness shines through the lamp of his word. And yes, it does. God's word it is the lamp that is shining the goodness of God. But even also, according to your word, would mean God's word is the plumb line of how God interacts with creation. I don't know about you, but realizing that the Lord deals well with his people according to his word is a comfort to me because it tells me God is not Zeus. God is not Allah, who is fickle and changing based upon how you respond to your trouble or how you don't respond to your trouble. And so you go to Mass and you take an energy drink of grace through elements to get you through another week because you just need a little bit more of the energy of God's grace in your life rather than God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Father of light with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. Therefore, he does not change though the shifting shadows of change ebb and flow in my life. Therefore, he is my refuge and my strength. He is my very present help in times of trouble. And the beauty of his word, a few verses later in Psalm 119, verse 89, is that because God is forever firmly true in who he is, therefore his word, verse 89, forever stands firmly fixed in the heavens. What does that mean? That means that there's not a set of rules out there that God has to function by as he interacts with your life. And he finds out, oh, I guess I went a bit too far in allowing that pain to hit Job's life. I'm sorry. No. God is working all things together after the counsel of his own will, says Ephesians 1:11. And is that will of God harsh and severe and critical? No, I know that God's will is actually good and pleasing and perfect according to Romans 12:2. Therefore, when I taste suffering, what do? I look to Scripture because it is the plumb line and the lamp that shines upon me who God is. And I lift my eyes above the hills of my troubles and I say, where does my help come from? It comes from the maker of the heavens and the earth. What do? When I taste suffering? I run to the Scriptures in faith and I see the goodness of my God. Be like the psalmist. Run to the word. Verse 97 of Psalm 119, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine forever. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I perceive more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you hear the psalmist? Running to the word. Why? Because the word is revealing God. Not just about him. Not just about Jericho falling down. Not just about the great Red Sea parting. God who delivers his people through the Red Sea when there was no way out. God who delivers a woman from the walls of Jericho alive because of faith in the promised one. What do you see in Scripture? You see a good God. Secondly, when suffering, look to God in humility. You look to the Scriptures in faith to see God, and then you look at God in humility. Point number two, look to God in humility. Verse 67 and 68, what's the psalmist say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You see, he's looking to the word of God. This is where he is running. And as he runs to the scriptures, he sees and then he perceives who the Lord is. He tastes and he sees that the Lord is good. And now he is able to have better discernment in what the Lord is doing. In fact, it has reoriented his thinking. It's recategorized his priorities. He says, now I keep your word. And that word keep is beautiful. It's speaking of a guard or of a watchman who watches over the treasure trove of the king. Of the king. Now he says, I keep your word. I guard it. I watch over it. So he has learned to be guarding and watching over the word of God with patience. Why? Because the Lord, he sees, is patient with him. And the Lord is not fickle, and the Lord is not compelled to change his mind and based upon how the psalmist is responding or not responding. Rather, the Lord is patient, and the Lord is the same Lord that the psalmist is running to and seeing page after page after page in the scriptures. And so because of the steadfastness of the Lord, what does he humbly ask? Teach me. Share with me from your own goodness. Notice he's not asking the Lord to teach him why he's suffering. There's no question of why here. That's not wrong to ask, but it's an observation that's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't ask, why is this happening? Rather, what does he say? You are. He is confessing truth. He's preaching truth to himself and thereby through the inspired scriptures to you and to me. And as he preaches the truth, he rests in what God is doing. You are good and you do good. Notice his progression of faith with his I statements. Very simple to underline in your Bible. It's very helpful. Verse 66, what's he say? I believe. I believe. Verse 67, I keep. I keep. Verse 70, I delight. I delight. Do you see how the psalmist is growing? Now I keep your word, he says. Because faith is not some ethereal substance like pixie dust, nor is faith some spiritual money that increases or decreases based on your investment. No, faith is all about who the object is that is being trusted. You're sitting in a pew. You're sitting in a seat. Your faith is resting in the object of this furniture. So it's not dependent on how much your faith might weigh. Your faith is resting in the object that you are trusting your weight into. And notice here, the psalmist says that his painful afflictions have driven him to believe the God who is good, that he keeps and guards the word of God by which he sees the God who is good. And what's it do? It warms his heart with, I delight. It warms his heart unto delight. So let me ask you, when you taste suffering, what do you think of God? When you taste suffering, what do you perceive of God? That he is harsh with you? That he is unfair to you? Maybe it seems perplexing to you. Maybe he's damaging you. Maybe this seems of no value to you and no profit for you. Oh, dear friends, such things merely reveal the deficiency of how little we know our God. The psalmist would have you consider, according to the word of God that reveals the God of the word, the goodness of God. The goodness of God when you taste suffering, that the Lord is excellent and good, and therefore everything he does and intends is good, even in your sufferings, to the point where you can hate what is evil and you can cling to what is good. Because God is good and he does good. When suffering, look to the scriptures in faith. And what do you see? You then see God. So you look to God in humility, which leads you to point number three. When suffering, look to joy in providence. When suffering, look to joy in providence. providence. Notice how the psalmist, as he's closing his stanza, gives a contrast between two different types of hearts. Did you catch it when we read through this? Two different types of hearts. Why? Well, because suffering is all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Notice verse 69 and 70. The arrogant have smeared me with lying. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. He contrasts his heart, a suffering servant of God, with the heart of people he calls the arrogant, the proud, right? The wise in their own eyes, the not teachable ones. And he says that the arrogant have a heart covered with fat. What in the world does that mean? Covered with fat. It means they have unfeeling hearts. They have impenetrable hearts. They have unmerciful, hardened hearts. Covered in fat. There's no meat to them. There's no substance to their heart. Their heart is covered over with an impenetrable pride and a self-sufficiency and a defensiveness. And in contrast, however, is the psalmist what? Hurting heart. Sensitive, delicate, feeling, beating heart. He says, my heart will observe God's precepts. My heart delights in God's law. His heart beats. His heart beats. And he's looking to God's good precepts because he doesn't see an ominous, overbearing God who is placing unbearable burdens upon him, but rather he's seeing a good and gracious God who shares his goodness with him as a refuge and strength in his very present time of trouble. So his afflictions have turned his eyes to the scriptures whereby he sees God. And the God that he sees revealed in the scriptures is one who is and who does good. Thereby God's goodness warms his heart in his present stormy trials. Because what you look at is what you will become. What you look at is what you will become. And this is why the preacher to the Hebrews so strongly emphasized in Hebrews 12:2 to fix your eyes upon who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, what? The cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Was it with joy that Jesus looked to the cross, or was it with joy that Jesus looked through the blur of the cross to sitting down at the right hand of the Father? Yes. To the glory to come. To the glory to come. And so, I fix my eyes on Jesus. Why? Because I follow his example of looking through the blur of my trial that is very real and present, but I look through the blur of the trial to the glory that is yet to come because of the goodness of my God who will overcome. Jesus went through the greatest affliction possible in order to bless the greatest goodness upon us. He went through the heaviest weight of the Father's wrath in order to share the greatest righteousness of God. This is why Paul then writes in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that you and I as Christians are being transformed into the same image of our glorious Lord from glory to glory when we behold our God, looking as in a mirror. And the radiance of the God we see in Scripture is shining back and it warms us. It changes us from glory to glory. And so this psalmist finds joy and delight in the Lord himself, who is good, as revealed through the pages of his Scriptures. And although his heart is pricked, you could probably say bleeding, with afflictions, his heart is not covered with fat like the arrogant. It is not impenetrable, but rather it is soft and delicate and malleable in the hands of his maker. And so why is God doing all things well in our sufferings? To sensitize our hearts unto delighting in his better goodness. In his better goodness. And the psalmist speaks in the final two verses of the result of this goodness after his affliction. He says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Some people think that you just need to cope with trouble. In fact, the popular Christian mantra usually is, when trials come, you endure. Right? Chin up. Cheerio. Right? We're going to endure this. By the way, James 1:2 commands you to do so. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials." But what those who espouse that thought fail to realize is that James concludes his epistle with James 5:11 talking about the same thing. And in James 5:11, he says, "What we consider blessed those who remain steadfast through suffering." You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, James says. And I assume that you have. You remember Job? The steadfastness of Job? Was that the purpose of the Lord for the story of Job in our Bibles? Do you see how Job endured? Therefore, let's model his endurance. No, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James 5:11, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Is that the purpose of the story of Job that you get after reading Job? That the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is what the Word of God would say. This is who the God of the Word is revealed to you, even through Job, one of the greatest examples of human suffering, looking unto who the Lord is. And so therefore, in similar sentiment, the psalmist says in verse 71 that it is good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. He's speaking as if his painful afflictions are good. Same word good used throughout the whole stanza. Excellent. Praiseworthy. It is good that I was afflicted. How can he say this? Because it is accomplishing God's good purpose in his life as he sees who God is better and he trusts in him more delightedly. In fact, he speaks of this learning in verse 71 in the imperfect tense. What's it mean? It means his learning isn't finished yet. His learning's not finished yet. It's still ongoing. Verse 71 of our text could instead read, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may continue to learn your statutes." Because I don't know about you, but I remember my trials. I remember them. Sometimes I can wake up with the vivid pain in the memory of that trial. Can I say, "Lord, it is good that I was afflicted so that I may continue to learn your statutes"? Well, I can if, with the psalmist, my treasure is found in the Lord. For indeed, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Where is the treasure for the psalmist? He concludes verse 72 talking about treasure. What does he say? Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." His treasure is found in knowing God through the Word of God. My goal this morning has just been to remind us all of God's goodness in our sufferings. Because truly in this world, we face trouble and we will continue to experience trouble under the greatest trouble of our last breath. And yet for the Christian, even that greatest trouble is the greatest blessing as we enter into the glory of the fullness of the goodness of God our Maker. Take heart, O Christian. Take heart. For our God himself is our refuge and strength. He himself is our good God, and he is very present in your trouble. So when you taste suffering, look to Scripture with faith. Behold your God. Consider him, he who is revealed to you, and believe in him and delight in him. For our God is the good God who gloriously shares his goodness with us. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are desperately in need of your strength and of your joy. We ask, Lord, that our delight would be found in you through Christ, as you would fill our hearts through your word. May your word richly dwell within us. May you strengthen the weak, provide for the needy. May you satisfy the longing. May you give rest to the weary. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and therefore we can trust you. Please help us to. Please help us to. And please wean us from the sparkles of the world of fool's gold, and help us to see the true treasure of you, Lord, revealed through your word, that we may delight in you, come what may. We love you, Lord, but we would ask that you would help us to love you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.